Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. And if you want to open your pew Bibles, it's in the New Testament on page 100. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and thankfully Maggie is very gracious, even though I pulled into the parking lot next door about a quarter till 11 this morning. It took a little bit longer to get here across the bay than I expected. I don't watch much cable news, but from listening to the radio and reading other magazines, we're in a world where the news still reports on the news, so I've heard a lot about it recently. And especially from my most trusted news source, The Daily Show with Jon Stewart, I've heard a lot about CNBC recently. I don't know if many of you are regular CNBC watchers. But CNBC's ratings are higher than they have been in a long time because everyone wants to know what's going to happen next with the markets and always wants to keep up with all this news about the markets. I'm not sure if I should be surprised or unsurprised that after CNBC didn't predict all that's happened, everyone's still watching them. But many of us are looking to these news sources for answers. All of us want to know how to respond to endless questions of finance and money in our personal lives and on the national level as all these debates are happening. As millions of Americans tune into CNBC and other financial news sources, I think what we are looking for is a place to ground ourselves amidst the chaos around us. I think what CNBC attempts to offer in all its analysis and reviews and everything is a sense of security amidst a lot of chaos. These shows attempt to offer the viewers a lifeline to safety, a way to stay afloat in really choppy waters, a means for self-preservation. What these shows communicate, that is, after all this turmoil, if you make the right decisions and you decide on the right timing, things might just turn out all right. In other words, you might be able to save yourself in the rising waters of this financial crisis. All of us understand this need, this wish to know which investment or which decision to make ahead of time. Should I go for this job? Should I submit this resume? Should I save now or save later or spend later? We are wishing all this decision-making in front of us were a little bit easier, a little bit more straightforward, perhaps a lot less risky. Perhaps we are wishing it wasn't up to us or it wasn't up to me to get through this in one piece. Maybe this is how those Greeks were feeling at the beginning of our passage in John chapter 12, when they came to inquire about Jesus. Jesus had already been sought out by lots of people, the Pharisee Nicodemus, a blind man seeking sight, and most recently, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So these Greeks come to his disciples, because as outsiders, they couldn't come straight to Jesus, and they say to his disciples, to Philip and Andrew, "We wish to see Jesus." Let us not miss the point of what they are asking for. In the Gospel of John, the writer likes to play with a lot of metaphors, and two of his favorite pairs of metaphors are light and darkness and sight and blindness. So in the first chapter of John, we hear that the light came into the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. And then in the familiar story of chapter 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus comes to Jesus after dark, and Jesus tells him, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." And later in the gospel, Jesus heals a man born blind. When the Pharisees investigate this healing and try to figure out, was this man always blind? What's Jesus doing? Jesus tells them that though their eyesight is fine, they are the ones who are blind. So for John, seeing is a parallel metaphor to being in the light. It is this type of seeing that has to do with perception and understanding, an internal way of seeing. In our common way of speaking, we might say, they want to get it. These Greeks come to Jesus' disciples and say, "We want to understand what's going on. There's some chaos in our world, and here's this guy who's working miracles and teaching, and we want to understand what he's about." So one disciple tells another, and then they come to Jesus and tell him that these Greeks want to see him, to understand what it's all about. I have a feeling, though, that Jesus didn't respond in a very predictable way for these Greeks, that they didn't quite know what they had coming to them when they said they wished to see Jesus. What Jesus told them in the scripture we read today was neither simple or easy for them, nor is it for us. This isn't the message of sugar-coated Christianity, where a well-placed prayer or a well-placed donation makes our lives more comfortable or easy. I think all of us realize that's not what Jesus is really about. Now, Jesus presents to us in this text today a life and death version of discipleship. A discipleship that suggests that if we hold on too tightly to our lives, if we grasp too hard, we might lose it all. And yet if we let go of that sense of security and safety, we might gain a whole new way of life. So in verse 24 from John chapter 12 this morning, we read, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, like my apple tree with the children." Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." I admit that these kind of passages, which are repeated in all four of the Gospels, are some of the hardest part of Jesus' teaching, and I think it's really difficult for us to get what it means in our head or in our hearts or in our daily lives. But I want to try to summarize what Jesus is saying here in four simple words. It's not about me. It's not about me. These are probably some of the most countercultural words that Jesus speaks to us today. I use Facebook and Twitter occasionally. I really like some of the benefits that social networking offers, and I'm sure some of you out there do as well, maybe on your iPhones in the middle of church, to update everyone on how the sermon's going. But I realize, maybe not, they're doing that in Berkeley. But what Facebook and Twitter do is that there's these status boxes at the top, for those of you who aren't familiar, that ask these two questions every time you log on. What are you doing, or what's on your mind? And I think in a very implicit way, it suggests this strong notion of self-affirmation or self-promotion. What am I doing? What's on my mind? And I assume that several hundred of my friends are interested in what I'm doing or what's on my mind right now, whether they are or not. But it's not hard to recognize in Jesus' words about discipleship the ethical imperative that it's not about us, that there's more to the world than us. That's familiar territory for us, especially if you consider yourself a Christian who's passionate about social justice or taking care of the poor or those parts of Jesus' commands. We're familiar with the idea that it's not all about us. But I want to offer that Jesus says something more this morning when he says it's not about me. He offers us a word of grace to get beyond this notion of self-preservation or self-necessity that I can safely assume burdens all of us. Jesus offers us a lifting of a burden that we might all be carrying in our home lives and in our work lives. We are caught up in the idea that if I don't fix it, no one will. If I don't perform to my highest at work, the project will never get finished. If I don't fill my role as peacemaker in my family, things might fall apart. If I don't make the right decision about spending or saving now, we might not make it through this year. Even those of us who are passionate about social justice and peacemaking in the environment fall into this exact same trap. If I don't volunteer 10 hours a week, or 10 hours a month, or if I don't give the right amount to the right organization, or if I don't write the correct advocacy letter to Gavin Newsom this week, justice might not prevail. To all of us who have that burden of self-necessity, Jesus offers us these words of grace, that it's not about us. He says, "Those who love their lives will lose it. Whoever serves me must follow me. Whoever serves me, my Father will honor." And immediately after these words in the text that we read, Jesus speaks about his own calling on earth to heal, to point to God's light in the world. And he says, "Father, glorify your name." And then this voice from heaven comes and confuses everyone who's listening. And God the Father says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." God says to Jesus himself, "It's already been done, and I will keep on doing it." And the same words echo through the centuries to us. It's not up to you, it's not up to me to save the world, to save my organization, to save my company, to save my family. God says, "I have done it, and I will do it again." And I want to offer a really clear caveat, because I'm not advocating your responsibility. I check my bank balances regularly. My wife and I work hard to have our best feet forward at work. We keep our home in order. But all of us, myself included, fall into this trap that if I don't do it right this time around, it just might not work out. It's up to me. In the season of Lent, leading up to Good Friday and Easter, we focus on Jesus' life and prepare for remembering his death and celebrating the resurrection on Easter morning. This 2,000-year-old story that we rehearse and retell and remember every year speaks the same message to us. It's already been done, and I will do it again. Good Friday is all about the fact that it's already been done. Jesus has already lived his life to the fullest on our behalf, and has given himself for us completely. And Easter tells us at the beginning of new creation, when Jesus rises from the dead, that I will do it again. I will bring new life to this world, into your lives. So we are forgiven. We are reconciled to God and this world. We are being made new. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. We are set free from our lives of self-obsession and our habits of self-necessity. God says to us, "It's not about you." And so we can say to ourselves, "It's not about me." And hopefully those are words of incredible grace. This Lent, as we follow Christ on his journey towards the cross, may we come to understand what it is that God has lifted from us in this burden of self-necessity. May we receive God's gracious offer to let go, to release our tight grasp on ourselves that keeps us as these little seeds wrapped in on ourselves. And in the space of letting go, of opening up our hands, may we receive God's offer of new life that we may truly live. A life that depends on trusting in Jesus and trusting in God to do it and to do it again. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. It remains just itself, this small little grain of wheat. But if it dies, if it opens up to the earth and sends out its stem towards sunlight and nutrients, it will bear much fruit. In the Gospel of John, bearing fruit is not just about the benefits of our individual life of belief. In fact, it's about a community of believers living together in relationship with God and with each other. That's what bearing fruit is. Bearing fruit is what happens when you support each other here as a church on Sundays and throughout the weeks. That is the bearing fruit that happens when we let go of ourselves. If we don't let go of our tight grip on our own life, it'll remain just that, just our own life, without any larger meaning or purpose. But once we let go, once we open ourselves up like that little tiny seed, we are free to enter into the rich soil of community with God, community with other believers in the church, community with our families, community with the world around us. This message from the gospel is a break with some of this dominant culture that inspires the self-preservation, the lifeline of CNBC, or the self-promotion of Facebook and Twitter. And trust me, I know it's hard to let go of some of that. Jesus' message was hard to swallow then, and it can be hard now. But God's offer of grace leaves us with a choice. Do we stay as a closed-up seed, believing that it is all about us and left up to us in the end? Or do we let go of ourselves? Do we open up as every seed needs to if it's going to bear fruit? Do we allow ourselves to be in community with God and with others in such a way that bears fruit, fruit of justice and compassion and relationship, fruit that can only come by letting go, fruit of peace in an anxious, anxious world? So receive God's gracious gift of freedom today to let go, of the idea that it's about me and it's up to me. And to receive with that God's call to live a life of freedom. Will you receive that gift that it's not about me? Will you respond to the call to open up your life to God and to others? Because this is the first step of discipleship. To take one step beyond ourselves, for the seed to crack open, and for us to step forward towards Jesus and towards others. Let us walk forward on that journey together. Amen.